Text this morning, congregation, is Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12. This morning I want to begin by just highlighting that the popularity of astrologers and psychics is increasing all the time. It's at an all-time high. It seems to me that there's always plenty of offers to let you in on the secrets of the future. Pick up any of the weekly women's magazines and you'll find a whole page of astrology guides and increasingly also some Q&A sessions with leading psychics and clairvoyants. There's a psychic hotline that you can phone for as little as 60 cents per minute, as my advertisements on the side of my Facebook keep reminding me. And in Brisbane there is a popular psychic. You can have a 20-minute consultation with him for $75, although I doubt that you'll get the money back from Medicare. It's particularly around this time of the year, congregation, as we move from the end of one year to another, that the psychics and astrologers are really busy. Everyone wants to know what the new year has in store for us. What's it going to bring? Is it really all in the stars, as they claim? One leading astrologer I noticed in the papers has already made a list of predictions. And his list of predictions for 2014 includes a volcano eruption and a disaster in China. And the cynical part of me says, big deal. I could have predicted that every year there's a volcanic eruption somewhere. And in China every year there is some mining disaster or other. The problem is that so many of these predictions are notoriously vague. This man also predicted that there would be a truce in the conflicts in the Middle East. Well, they're always calling for truces in the Middle East, aren't they? But he couldn't tell us where or when, deliberately vague. And there's other predictions that are just plain wrong. I had a little Google session yesterday of failed predictions. And that was fascinating. The number of predictions by psychics for 2013 that did not eventuate. There was a popular, famous psychic in Canada, Lamont Hamilton, who predicted a baby for William and Kate. And again, I'd want to say it's not hard to predict newlyweds are going to have a baby. But he got it wrong, congregation. He predicted it would be a girl. He had a 50-50 chance of getting it right, and he blew it. The most famous astrologers of all time were the wise men who visited Jesus in Bethlehem. We don't know much about them. Pastor Andrew mentioned last Sunday a number of legends that have grown up around them. First, that there were three of them, and we don't know. The Bible is silent about that. We've concluded that because of the three gifts. Another legend is that they were kings. We three kings of Orient are. And later they were even given names, Caspar, Melchior, Balthasar. And there's even a story in the movie Ben-Hur of a fourth wise man, a legend, that he missed out on the trip and finally met Jesus at Calvary at the crucifixion. Scripture tells us just a couple of things about them. It says that they were magi, that they came from the east, and that they came because of a star. Let's begin with them coming from the east, congregation. These men came from somewhere around Babylon. It used to be Saddam Hussein's territory, Iraq, Iran, that area of the world. The area where centuries earlier, God's people had gone into exile for 70 years. And afterwards, many of the Jews had chosen to stay there instead of returning home. Secondly, we read that they were magi, prominent figures in society, experts in local law and in Eastern religion. They were the people who were supposed to be able to answer all sorts of questions. These were the people who were called in by Nebuchadnezzar when he had that dream. And he called on them to interpret his dream for them, and they couldn't. Well, not only to interpret, but to tell him what the dream was. It was only Daniel who could do that. Thirdly, we're told they were led by a star. They were astrologers who saw meaning in the movements of the stars and the planets. And they believed that life and death and important events were determined by the movement of these heavenly bodies. And they'd been particularly alerted, it seems, by the appearance of a special new star. In Isaiah 47, congregation, and especially verses 12 and 13... you've still got something tucked in your Bible there, just have a look at it. We get a glimpse of how things were in that part of the world. And it talks about astrologers and stargazers and about them making their predictions month by month. It's almost as if Isaiah was looking at a page of the Woman's Weekly, the astrology columns. And Isaiah in this passage is also very critical and cynical about these stargazers and astrologers. Just keep on going with your magic spells, he said. Just continue with your sorcery. Maybe you'll succeed. Maybe you'll even become the terror of the surrounding nations. Let the stargazers and astrologers keep offering their advice. Let them save you from the disaster that's coming on you. Go for it, people. And then suddenly he becomes very serious. And we didn't actually read that. I had actually meant us to continue reading till the end of the chapter. My mistake, another O-L-D-A-G-E bit. He says there's like stubble to the fire, that the fire burns up. He says they can't even save themselves from the power of the flames, how much less others. This astrology stuff, congregation, had been part of their life since childhood, Isaiah is saying. But it's an error, it is false, it doesn't work. And at the end of it all, if you rely on them, you've got nobody, nothing to save you from your troubles. If Isaiah was around today, he would say to lots of people today, he would say, what's the point of knowing you're a Scorpio or a Gemini? And who cares what your local psychic predicts what will happen to you in 2014? If the news is bad, there's not a thing they can do about it anyway. Right throughout history, right back to the book of Deuteronomy, Israel was forbidden to practice astrology the way the surrounding nations did. And then not only astrology, but all those other psychic practices that go with it. And there was reason for that. Because those things draw your trust away from God and into creatures. The stars and the planets, in any case, are his handiwork, congregation, aren't they? He's the one who made them. He's the one who keeps them in their orbits. And yet these magi, by the means of their astrology, arrive in Jerusalem looking for Jesus. So what's the conclusion this morning? Can we say, well, astrology obviously works. Worked for them. It can even lead you to Jesus Christ. This morning, congregation, we don't have all the answers how to actually this star led them, but I could make a few observations this morning. First, these men from that pagan background that Isaiah is talking about were saturated in that culture. And they were ignorant of God's fuller revelation. They didn't have the law of Moses the way that Israel did. They didn't have the prophets. And so we mustn't see them in any way as a kind of a standard for us today. In fact, the fact that astrology worked for them does not make it okay for us. Second, in some mysterious way, God in his goodness worked through their pagan beliefs. The Bible nowhere teaches that our destiny is written in the stars. That is never found anywhere in the Bible. And yet it seems that God caused a new star to appear to coincide with the birth of Jesus. In other words, he uses something in nature to point them to something supernatural. Thirdly, congregation, it is possible and quite possible that there was a general expectancy in the world of the coming of a special ruler. We read about that in many sources outside of Scripture. Maybe that expectation that was common in the ancient world was to do with the Jews and their dispersion after the Babylonian exile. Wherever they went, and they were dispersed throughout the nations, they took with them their teachings about the coming Messiah and Daniel in his prophecies. Right in that part of the world, had been very explicit about the coming of the Son of Man. And so, congregation, we really, whichever way we look at it, we can't use this story as a justification for you picking up the paper tomorrow morning and reading your astrology guides. If you're a Scorpio, you look under Scorpio and see what your fate will be tomorrow. If anything, congregation, this is a story of God in his goodness and in his grace, using even this pagan superstition to lead folk to the Savior. Another one of those reminders that our God is absolutely, totally sovereign. And he can use even astrology, if he so wishes, to get people to begin to search for him. And you and I should be praying, brothers and sisters, that in our increasingly superstitious culture, we should be praying that people who are looking for the answers in the stars will instead find the answers in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. When these men arrive in Jerusalem, they cause quite a stir. Just kind of imagine for a moment, outsiders and foreigners are coming, and they're coming and telling you what is happening in your history. They know something that nobody else in Jerusalem knows. Notice how confident, in the words of our text, these magi are in their beliefs. They don't come to Jerusalem and ask, how's things going with the king and queen? You know, has there been any rumours of the pitter-patter of little feet in the royal palace? They don't say that. They don't ask what's happening in the royal family. Maybe they didn't ask because they knew a bit about Herod. Herod had murdered his own wife and two of his sons, lest they steal the throne from him. So I guess they wouldn't ask too many questions about Herod. But notice how they come with the utmost confidence. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? In other words, they're assuming he's come. They know he's come. But all they want to know is where. Point us in the right direction. At this point, congregation, we can see the inadequacy and the limitation of their religious world and life view. Somehow their astrology, this star has led them westward to Jerusalem, but then they have to admit they've hit a brick wall. They can't go any further. And the actual historical details that they so firmly believe in them, they're just not available to them. At this point, we see how wonderfully God works, congregation. That the guidance of that star that God put in the heavens to point to the birth of the Saviour was just enough. Just enough to give them some real guidance in Jerusalem, some further guidance. And in Jerusalem, God's fuller revelation in the Bible points them exactly to Jesus. Those Bible scholars in Jerusalem, they didn't have too much trouble with the questions of the Magi. It seems that those that Herod called on to give the answers were readily able to find it. Maybe someone went home and Googled it. Well, no, they wouldn't have. But maybe they had some ancient concordance where they looked up the word Bethlehem and found it in Micah 5 verse 2. Those words, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Israel. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Notice the huge difference, congregation, between astrology and the Word of God. Whenever I listen to the astrologers and the psychics, it always strikes me how vague they are. They're general enough so that you can read it and interpret whichever way you like and say, "Hey, this is being fulfilled." Most of the New Year's predictions at the end of the week are going to be like that. It's going to be more violence and more assaults in our society. Well, of course there is. Continuing to increase. Another prediction, there's going to be an increasing economic woes in 2014. Aren't our economic woes always increasing? And those astrologers from the East had a similar problem, vagueness. They were convinced that someone had been born King of the Jews, but they didn't know who, and they didn't know where. They needed more detail. And then in comparison, congregation, in comparison, the Word of God is very, very specific. Micah gives the exact place. Not only Judea, but the specific village of his birth, Bethlehem. And he said that 700 years and more earlier. Not only that, he even spells out the task that he would carry out, that this ruler would carry out. A ruler, the great shepherd, who would give his life for his people. And if they'd had the time, brothers and sisters, if they'd had the time to study the Bible, they would have discovered many more detailed, very detailed Bible predictions. They even, in fact, themselves actually fulfilled one of the predictions. Because in Psalm 72, we read about the Gentiles coming and bringing their gifts to Messiah Jesus. And so they fulfilled that prediction in Psalm 72 themselves. And so when it comes to the contest between the predictions of astrology and the predictions of the Bible, it's no contest. Today, brothers and sisters, you don't need the vague predictions of the psychics and the astrology charts. You got everything God wants you to know in this book. And for us, this written word revelation from Almighty God, it's even more complete than it was for the Magi. Because it now tells us the complete gospel story, that this same child of Bethlehem went to a cross and died to make us right with God. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross in order that we might have forgiveness. And this child, born to be a king, was raised from the dead, and he now lives and reigns over the universe as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we label our years AD, Anno Domini. 2013 was a year AD, 2014 will be a year of our Lord. And so as we make the transition this week from one year to the next, we don't need any more than this book, congregation. God's given us his word to guide us. Okay, you're not sure what's going to happen in 2014, and neither am I. But you know, those wise men weren't sure what would happen in Bethlehem either. They didn't know what Herod would do and the horror that he unleashed there very soon afterwards. All we need to know is that in and through all of those things, God is working all things according to his plan. The day when Jesus will come again. I find it sad, congregation, I'm sure you do too, that so many people today hunger for the vague predictions of astrologers and psychics. That these people are ready to rip people off because of their hunger for that knowledge. Stargazers. And who knows what forces they're really dealing with. Maybe on the one hand it's just people who are brilliant at making some calculated guesses, but maybe it's people dabbling in forces that are out to destroy the work of God, nothing less than occult stuff. And we need to pray that these searching people will be pointed to the Word of God and find Jesus. At the same time, congregation, let's also bring that a little closer home to us. It's also a little sad, I guess, that we who have this Bible with all its fullness of revelation about Jesus and the gospel, are so often so reticent in spending time reading it. God wants to show us so much in his written word. He wants to enrich our lives through it. Let's then delve into it, because it points us to that Christ child whom the Magi worshipped in Bethlehem, the one who becomes the Savior of the world, our Redeemer. This morning I want to draw one other lesson from this story. It's interesting because in this story we have three different responses to Jesus. There's actually three groups of people are featured, three kinds of people trying to find out about this Christ child. And in those three groups, it's the Magi who stand out, because they're the only ones who actually act on the Word of God, or at least act positively on the Word of God. Think of the priests and the scribes, and they're rather indifferent about the whole thing. They're too busy playing the game of religion. Priests, they're preoccupied with all the ritual and all the business of the temple. And the scribes and the lawyers, they're too busy with the ancient books and being ready to give answers to tough questions. And they remind us of this sobering truth, congregation, that we can be ever so busy with religion and yet miss Jesus. Flat out in church work, even with our Bibles, but no time for worshipping the Saviour. The second category is represented by Herod. He acted, he went to Bethlehem, but only to get rid of an opponent. And the murder of the innocent children was the result, as we read in the following verses, of Herod's self-centeredness and his desire to remove Jesus as an inconvenience. A nuisance, because he threatened his self-centered, sinful life. And people still want to get rid of Jesus, congregation, because he's an inconvenience to them. And the climax of the story is therefore really the worship of the Magi before the Christ child. The story is completed. God in his goodness is leading them step by step. He uses their pagan involvement, their pagan world and life view with astrology to start them off. And that leads them to an encounter with the words of the prophet. And then through that comes that close encounter with the Word of God in the flesh, the Word incarnate. God revealing himself more and more, little by little, progressively. Through that unusual event in nature, then through the pages of the Bible, and finally that fullest revelation in his Son. And only then is their searching over. They found the one they came to see. That has an added lesson for us this morning, congregation. Astrology, whatever truth it might contain, can never ever, never ever show us the Saviour. That's why I said we need to pray that those who are looking for the answers in the stars may find it in Jesus. But even that written word is not enough yet. The Magi needed to believe the message and then actually go to Bethlehem. And only in the way of obedient listening did it lead to the Saviour. Brothers and sisters, may that word of God always draw us again and again to the word incarnate, the word made flesh. And when that happens, then worship will be the spontaneous result. Some of us find worship, congregation, like that peanut butter sandwich, because we've never captured the vision of who Jesus really is. And it's when we capture that vision of who Jesus really is, our Lord and our Savior and our friend, only then will there be that spontaneous worship. Here in the Bible, it was gifts that were appropriate for a child and for what he came to do. God, as Pastor Andrew reminded the children last week, gold, which was appointed to what, boys and girls? Do you remember? Gold was a gift for a king. The frankincense was a gift for... Do you remember? This is really trying you out, isn't it? For priests. They used it for incense in the temple. And then the myrrh, and that was the difficult one. Do you remember what that was for? The myrrh was used for embalming, a sign of Christ's coming death. And so their gifts show that Jesus is our great King, our only High Priest, and our Saviour, who was to give his life in death. These coming days, congregation, we're going to be going through an important time of transition. I know it's an arbitrary date on a calendar. We're going to leave 2013 behind us this week, and we're going to go into 2014. And like all people, we're curious about what the future will bring. But brothers and sisters, let the word guide us, and let the word do especially what it did for the Magi. Keep on leading us to worship Jesus as our King, our Priest, and our Saviour. Lives, not just in worship on Sunday, but also in lives lived in his service. Amen. Let's pray. This morning, Heavenly Father, we want to pray for those who are blinded by the astrology charts and the psychics. And Father, it's increasingly common in our society. At fairs, we see tarot tables set up. The advertisements, Lord, for psychics are there on our Facebook pages. And Father, we know that there are those who are enamored with this sort of material. We pray, Lord, that they, in their searching, may come to the point where they look beyond all of that to the God who has made the stars and the planets and who has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Teach us, Heavenly Father, day by day to worship and exalt Jesus Christ as King, as Priest, as Saviour. We ask that in his precious name as we say together, Amen.